Good morning to our family here at Gate Ministries, Durban Central, and to all of you who are joining with us via Facebook and YouTube. This morning I pray that the word of the Lord will bless you, enlighten you, and enrich you. Before I begin, I'd like to place on record my sincere thanks to our spiritual parents, Pastors Randolph and Renee Barnwell, as well as the leadership of Gate Ministries, Durban Central, for affording me the opportunity to share the word of the Lord with you. I'd also like to thank our spiritual parents for building us up as sons in the house and continuing to keep our faith strong. This morning, I'd like to speak on a topic that may be a bit questionable or confusing to some as to why I would choose to speak on this topic on this platform. I'm going to be speaking on believing in God. Now, the word believe in the secular definition refers to one accepting something as truth without evidence, to think to be true. This differs from the biblical definition in that the Greek word for believe is the word pisteu, and this means a conviction and trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative of law and soul. Christianity is an evidence-based faith in which believers, according to the book We Believe, are introduced to the knowledge of God by receiving and understanding the revelation of Christ. Let me say that again. Believers are introduced to the knowledge of God by receiving and understanding the revelation of Christ. Christ is a historical figure who walked the earth, preaching, teaching, and performing many signs and wonders so that all who see and experience him may believe. The difference between the secular definition and the biblical definition is that the biblical definition has the evidence for our belief, which has been presented and documented, and this is the life and ministry of Christ Jesus. Your belief in God must come from a conviction of truth within your spirit, informed by your understanding and experience of His person. Belief is the act, believing is the process, and by believing we receive. This message is not to prove that God exists. This message is so that you and I can manifest the Spirit of God in the earth. Over the past few months, Pastor Randolph and most of the speakers on this platform have brought us words from God that have been apt and highly beneficial to us, especially through this pandemic. But what I noticed from these words or messages is that they had two things in common. Firstly, and most obvious, they all had the same source of power and authority. And secondly, these words prove their validity in their evidence. What do I mean by that? We've heard words on healing, the power of decrees, decreeing from a position of pain, the texture of the sun, and up to last week, the power of generational impartation. In order to heal, we heal in the name of the Lord. His name is His nature, which is the Spirit of God. The power of a decree. A decree is the authority to command, an authority we receive from the Spirit of God. Decreeing from a position of pain, we can only do this if we have the strength of God. The texture of a son. The texture is the evidence of the presence of God within a son. And generational impartation, what do we impart? We impart the Spirit of God. And now all these words are only theories unless they manifest and we see the evidence of their effect, which then becomes a witness to itself. But you may ask, how could Jesus decree healing over the sick and not pray to His Father to do it? Because in Jesus' case, he had the Spirit of God, his Father, which was within him. We access God through Christ. And we receive Christ by believing in him. Thus, we receive the associated power and authority to prove the validity of these words and messages, and it all starts by believing in God. In my preparation for this message, God asked me two questions. He said, "Who are you speaking to? And what are you asking them to believe?" I said, "Well, God, I'm speaking to your sons, and I'm asking them to believe in you." And then God said to me, "Don't prepare a message to deliver. Prepare the deliverers for a message." And then it became clear to me that generally we are recipients. We come to listen to the word of God, we receive it, and we live by it. We come here to eat and drink, and with the words that we've received, we were feasting on meat, and it nourished our bodies. But we need to think of this. If we look around us, people are in dire need for an experience with God. They're crying out from deep, deep hurt and pain, focused on finding the reasons as to why God would allow for them to be in their specific situation, why God would allow for the things that have happened to them and the circumstances around them. And unfortunately, not everyone is exposed to the knowledge and truth that we are. So we need to make known this knowledge and express this truth. And you know, the funny thing is, in some of your most difficult situations or experiences or times in your life, people will always come to you and try to encourage you by saying, "Just trust in God. God will make a way. Or we are praying for you." So tell me this. Who does God work through? If we say that we believe God, it then means that we have received him and he exists in our lives. Therefore, we need to prove or make known the evidence that God exists in us. Our lives must become the evidence of how God made a way. Our lives must become the medium through which God answers prayers. And our lives must become the reason that people trust in God. Over a year ago, we sang of our due season, "Get ready, harvesting and reaping." What you didn't know is that this is your due season. Get ready for a message that will come from the Lord that will cause you to be the evidence that he exists within you. You have harvested and you have reaped much from your Father in the Lord. It is now time for you to be commissioned to feed the 5,000 so that they may believe. The Bible says that creation is waiting, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons meant to be revealed to? The purpose of the Son is to make known the Father. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Sons of God, those who believe. Your position has been established. Pursue the purpose for which you were created. Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" So what is the image of God? Well, not what, but who? Christ is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. One of the key aspects to your walk as a believer is your right to have dominion in the earth. The reason being is that your dominion is evidence that you are made in the image of God. And if the image of God is Christ, it means that you are made in Christ, and you have the life in you, which is the light of men. But if you do not or cannot emit light, it means that you have no life in you, that you are not in Christ, and therefore you have no dominion. Pastor Randolph said this. He said that in order to restore man to his dominion, we need to restore the image of God in man. The status of our lives must answer the question of whether we were made in the image of God. And if we were made in the image of God and are connected to Him, we need to fulfill our roles as representatives on the earth and be the medium through which others gain access to the Spirit of God, because in His Spirit is life, healing, answers, power, strength, and so much more. Remember this. Christ's life on earth was the evidence of a living God in heaven. Your life on earth must be the evidence of a living Christ in you. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, glory is the visible expression, seen as light, of the confirmed presence of the grace of God. So the visible expression of light in you is the evidence of Christ in you. Now, many questions may arise from the topic of belief, and I hope to address some of them with what I share with you this morning. Let us begin our reading. This study is going to be taken from the Gospel of John, starting from chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, what does this mean? It means that the light testifies of the life, and this is the evidence of the presence of God in the Son. Remember, God must be glorified in the lives that we live, so that people who don't know Him will want to know Him. But here's the thing. God offers a gift. Man must take the initiative to receive it. Towards the latter portion of that scripture, it speaks of every man coming into the world. The world is a system of confusion, an ungodly multitude alienated from the purposes of God and therefore hostile towards the cause of Christ. Why is this so relevant today? The world is in turmoil, decay. And because they are alienated from God and hostile toward His cause, they would choose to seek every other means to fix the system but God. And then we know the story that Jesus comes to John to be baptized. John tries to deny baptizing him, and Jesus makes the statement that he needs to do that in order to fulfill all righteousness. And in verse 32 we read, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. Baptism by water is an outward expression of an internal experience. But baptism in the Spirit is an internal preparation for an outside witness. Now, the value in a witness is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Therefore, to be witnesses, we need truth. We need Christ, and we receive Him by believing. Take note of the dove that John saw over Jesus, because the dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And the story progresses, and two of John's disciples then follow Jesus, one of whom was Andrew. Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus. And Simon's first encounter with Jesus goes something like this. "Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone, or Peter." Now remember this. Peter and the references associated with him are the key focus to this message. When he calls him Simon, son of Jonah, the word Jonah means dove. Peter means stone. After this meeting, Jesus goes on to find the rest of his disciples, and they make their way down to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And we see this in John chapter 2. Now, at this wedding, Jesus' mother was there, and what had happened in the wedding was they had run out of wine. So his mother Mary comes to him and says to him that they have no wine. And we know the statement that Jesus makes about his time having not come. But look what happens in verse 6 of John chapter 2. "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast,' and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now.'" Verse 11. "This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." There's no coincidence in this portion of scripture. Professor John Lennox, an Irish mathematician and world-renowned apologist, highlighted this in one of his talks. He said the first big section in the book of John starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and ends in chapter 2, verse 11. The reason being is that it starts with a beginning, the word in the beginning, and it ends with Jesus' first miracle at a wedding, which is significant because it is a new beginning sealed by a covenant. This miracle represents an even greater event to come to all those who are followers of Christ. Because at this wedding, this new beginning, Jesus turned water drawn out from stone water pots into wine in the presence of his disciples. There's no coincidence. The first appearance with his disciples at this specific event that he does this specific miracle. If we had to decipher this portion of scripture, this is what it will sound more like. Water is a symbol of the Word. The stone water pots refer to man. Wine refers to the revelation of Christ or the illumination of God's Word. The wedding symbolizes a new beginning, and the disciples are the witnesses who will testify to the works of Christ. This means that the word of God must be poured into earthly vessels. And when that word goes out from these vessels, it becomes the revelation or the illumination of God's word. And all who consume it receive new sight. And the witnesses to the word becoming revelation have the evidence upon which they can continue his work and believe. Those who believe were given the right to be called sons of God, and they will prepare the body to be the bride of Christ in the new beginning, a marriage ceremony between Christ and the church, which John speaks about in the book of Revelation. You and I are the vessels that need to be filled with the word of God, so that whoever draws from us or whatever we send forth will become the illumination of God's word. And when they receive it, they will receive new sight, joy, and a revelation of Christ. After this, the disciples continue with Jesus, teaching and performing many miracles. But let's zoom in to the life of Peter. There is much that we can learn from Peter's journey with Christ. But for this message, we won't go into too much detail. But the reason we're focusing on Peter is because his story is relevant to our lives as believers. We first learn of Peter when his brother Andrew brings him to Jesus, and Jesus identifies him as Simon, son of Jonah, and then changes his name to Peter, meaning a stone. And as they journey with Jesus, the disciples see him perform many miracles, and they learn from his teachings. And through this, many others began following Jesus. But in chapter 6, Jesus is rejected by those people, and many of them turn away. So Jesus asks his 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And then it's Peter who says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." After Peter says this, Jesus doesn't reply to him, and they continue with their ministry. The disciples get onto a boat, and they go ahead of Jesus, and in the rough seas, they see him walking on water. And again, it was Peter who said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter walked on water, and although he lost focus and started to sink, he did walk on water. And they continue with their journey with Christ. And then they had come to Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples the famous two questions. "Who do men say that I am?" The Bible is clear on this. It says, "They replied." Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And then it's Simon Peter who answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." If you follow the words of Peter, you'll find that at times he can be very decorative and use a lot of flowery language. But in this instance, he gives two phrases: "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But also remember this, that in chapter 6, when Peter gives his long answer to declare that Jesus is the Holy One of God, Jesus doesn't reply to him or doesn't respond. Here he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now listen to Jesus' reply. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. One thing we can notice here that is very obvious is that Peter's speech is informed by God and not from himself. Two reasons. One, because Jesus states it. And two, is because he responds to him. When our words and our actions are informed by the Spirit of God, we provide the evidence that we have been internally prepared for an outside witness. Christ recognized the life in his words, and this proved that he believed. If we believe, we receive him, and that light will be emitted from our lives. But you have to see what this represents. Again, if we decipher the scripture. Simon, son of Jonah. Now, the name Jonah means dove, and the dove represents or symbolizes the Holy Spirit, peace, and righteousness. Now, Jonah was the son of Amittai, and Amittai's name means truth. So using the descriptions or the meanings of their names, this is more like what it should sound. Jesus says to Simon, Simon, the son on whom the Holy Spirit dwells, a spirit born out of truth, blessed are you for having received from my Father. I recognize the spirit of my Father in you because my spirit responds to his spirit. You are Peter, a stone, a vessel in whom I fill my word, and out of which will flow the illumination of God's word, so that all who receive it may be given new sight. You are a stone, immovable, unfazed by the conditions around you, that even when the violence of the sea crashes into you, you remain firm in the position that I have called you to. On this foundation, I choose to establish my body, the city of the living God, because on this foundation, Satan has no conquest. You are now a son that has matured, whom I give the freedom to access the kingdom of heaven and the authority to command on earth, and it shall resonate in the heaven. Because you have believed, you have received. And I recognize the evidence of your belief in the life of the words you speak. That is what we need to strive for as believers. A level of belief that unlocks an even greater dimension of sonship. How powerful is the scripture? In all that Peter had said and done in the past, he never receives recognition and blessing the way Jesus blesses him here. Because no matter what we say or do, we cannot fool the Spirit of God. We may use all the right words, phrases, terminologies. We may even perform acts that amaze some. But only when our words and our actions are informed by the Spirit of God will we get a response from the heaven. A response that provides us access to a dimension that we never had access to before. Spirit responds to spirit. And as the story progresses, Jesus then predicts his death, and Peter rebukes him. Now listen to this. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, how weird is this? This is the same Peter who just now we heard God give such an amazing word to. And now he says to him, get behind me, Satan. Again, this proves a point. Jesus recognized the work of Satan in Peter. Because remember, he did ask for permission to sift him like wheat. But let's fast track to the Lord's Supper. After supper, Jesus prepares to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter questioned him, on asking, by asking God if he would wash his feet. And in John 13:7, we read, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will understand after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Just keep in mind verse 7, where Jesus says to Peter, "What I am doing now you will not understand, but you will understand after this." In this portion of scripture, we learn something very important as for our walk as believers. We learn the principle of repentance. And then we move on to the latter part of this chapter, in verse 36, where Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Let's just read that portion of scripture. Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him and said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." In both these portions of scripture, Jesus says to Peter that whatever he is doing now, he will understand later, and wherever he is going now, he'll be able to follow later. The second part I'd like to highlight is what Peter said to Jesus. He said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." What the Lord is telling us here is that as sons, we sometimes create for ourselves these unrealistic expectations of what we can do and what we are willing to do. It causes us to get ahead of ourselves in a sense of false confidence, as is the case of Peter. Until we are faced with the very thing that we claim to have power over. In other instances, these unrealistic expectations may prevent us from moving forward because of fear. Jesus emphasizes that Peter will understand and follow later because he needed him to go through the process so that he has the experience as his testimony. Believe in God and receive him so that he can inform your decisions and you will be directed accordingly. And then we know what happens later on in the story. Jesus is arrested in the garden and taken to be tried. And on the way, when people recognize Peter, like Jesus predicted, he denied him three times. Jesus is taken to the cross, crucified, and buried in the tomb. In John chapter 20, we read about Jesus' resurrection. On the third day, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and finds that it's empty. So she rushes down to Peter and John, and they go up to the tomb, and indeed, when they get there, they find that the tomb is empty. And then we know the story about how he makes himself known to Mary and known to the disciples. But the point here is that the events leading up to his death and burial were believable because they witnessed it. But to believe that he rose from the dead was a little bit more difficult. Thomas in chapter 20 actually said that he wouldn't believe unless he sees the Lord, sees the marks on his hand and feels it, and sees the piercing in his sides and feels it. But Jesus says to him in John 20:29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and believed." Family, we must not see to believe. We must believe so that we can see. Because by believing, not only will you receive sight, but you will also receive eternal life. John 20, 31, 2 Corinthians 4, 13. The writer of this book gives us a brilliant explanation into the works of God. And in verse 30 he says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So often we look for things that can prove what we believe. Jesus Christ, a historical figure, presented and it was documented, and that is the evidence for which we need to believe. In John 21, we read of the restoration of Peter, or the renewal of Peter, after his denial of Jesus, finding the tomb empty, to believe that he is risen. This is Jesus' encounter with Peter. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said,